the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to your sight, our God, our Lord, and our Redeemer. This Lent, we are looking at a series of psalms. And this psalm in particular talks about safety and security in times of trouble. I remember a story that I read quite a while ago, but does everybody remember the big Yellowstone fires in the late 1980s? It was a number of years ago, but at that time I was living in western Nebraska, the upper panhandle of Nebraska, and I remember during the peak of the fire, we were receiving some of that smoke. That's how treacherous that fire was. Clear into Nebraska, we would receive the smoke of that fire. And believe it or not, Nebraska also has a forest service. And I remember a couple of my friends were called to go and help with that fire during that summer. The statistics of what was killed in that fire was 246 elk, 9 bison, 4 mule deer, 2 moose, and a bird. I want to tell you the story of the bird. I can't remember exactly where this comes from, but it is a true story. After the fires were finally out, the park rangers were sent out assessing the damage and doing the things that they need to do, going through the rubble and whatnot. But there were two particular rangers, so they were walking along, and they needed to walk around this charred, collapsed tree. So as they were walking around the stump of the tree, they found a bird, or what used to be a bird. The bird's feathers were ash at this time, and it was just basically a charred stump. And they were kind of sick to their stomachs. But what was unusual about the situation was that the bird was still sitting upright in its nest. So they decided to stoop down beside the bird and gently dig a hole, not to disturb the bird. And they were going to just kind of nudge the bird into the hole and bury the bird. And I'll talk about the rest of the story, and it's the key to the understanding of this whole psalm as well. And you'll have to wait until much later in the sermon to find out. We live in a dangerous world, though. Fires, tragedies. We don't feel safe, necessarily. We feel much like that bird, charred and cooked from some of the troubled times that we've experienced in our lives. And most of us have experienced the experience of kids being far away from home. And if we think about them too much, we begin getting anxious feelings about their welfare because they're so far away from home. When we're younger, we might think to ourselves, bad things happen, but they don't happen to me or who I'm close to. But as we grow older, we realize bad things do happen to you and me and our loved ones too. It's a dangerous world we live in. People die on you. They get sick on you and they get seriously ill. And there's also financial tragedy that happens. And we begin to feel charred, much like that bird. How do we get peace and poise in such a dangerous world? How can we find real rest for our souls in such circumstances? This psalm talks about God's protection, but frankly, many times when trouble comes, we don't quite feel like we have God's protection, do we? How can God be my shelter, my shade, my refuge, my fortress? How does God cover me under his wing? And there's all image after image in this psalm and other passages of God's protection over his own. In our psalm, the writer is using the metaphor, the wings of God. And it conveys this idea of the mother bird protecting her young, guarding against the predators and the harsh elements. There's this image of eagle's wings in other passages as well, and we think of an eagle as strength and protection. But a bird also has, a mother bird has tenderness and love as well. And this is what we want from God, right? We want protection from the elements and the harshness of this world that it brings. But it doesn't always feel like we get that, do we? Or do you find yourself like me many times crying out in troubled times? And we do this, frankly, because God doesn't feel real in those times, let alone that he's protecting you under the shelter of his wing. I have been, and I'm sure you have, been in circumstances or troubled times where you want to just cry out, God, where are you? And if you would come to this psalm during that troubled time and you read this psalm, you might be thinking, yeah, right. But what if it's because we don't understand this psalm? There are these sweeping statements, but if you've been through hell during a portion of your life, or most of your life, you might become cynical. How are we supposed to understand this psalm, or how should it be understood? And how could it possibly give us comfort, especially when we're losing it because of troubled times in our lives? There's the middle section of the psalm, which is describing God's protection. If you trust God, you won't experience violence. If you trust God, you won't experience disease. If you trust God, no harm will overtake you. And if you trust God, you won't even stub your toe. Really. I remember when I went backpacking for the first time, one of the things when you learn how to do backpacking, you become overwhelmed with was all the roots and the rocks that are on the trail itself, right on your path. It's one of the reasons why you buy boots that are at least one size bigger than your actual shoe size, because you're constantly stubbing your toes on the boot, on the rocks and the roots. And if you wear shoes that are just your size, after you're done backpacking, you're going to be taking off your shoes after that return trip, and you're going to be losing toenails. Life is like that. Life is roots and rocks in our path constantly. How can the sentiment of this psalm be, if I trust in God, nothing bad will really happen to me? That life will go smoothly. When we walk this trail we call life, we discover it's filled with roots and rocks, if not something more dangerous right around the next corner. I'd like to go through three reasons that we need to take care in reading a psalm such as this. The first is this. You want this psalm to be true. We want this to be true, just as it's written. We desperately want this psalm to be true. But whenever you are desperate for a text to say something that you, oh, I really want this to be true, you have to realize that you've lost your objectivity over the text. We desperately want God to be that shelter over every storm in our life, and that should sound alarm bells in our head when we read a psalm like this. And if we believe that if I only trust God enough, everything in life will go well, we have to believe the opposite of that statement as well. If everything is not going well, then I must not be trusting God enough. But this cannot be how we should be reading this psalm. And that leads to point number two. Throughout the Old Testament, harm does overtake. Harm does overtake godly people. Look at the story of Job. Job experiences disaster, violence, harm overtakes Job, and his so-called friends come to comfort Job by essentially reading the passage that we just had read to us today. If you trust God, surely he will not let bad things happen to you. Because bad things are happening, surely you must not be trusting God enough. But then God appears to Job in a whirlwind, and he speaks to all of them. God says, "You have not spoken the truth about me." And he's looking him right in the eyes when he's saying this. So we do know from the book of Job that we must be careful when we read passages like Psalm 91. And the third reason an alarm bell should go off in our heads when we read this passage is that Satan himself wants you to read this passage the wrong way. Do you realize that? Satan wants you to miss the point of this psalm. This is the psalm that this very psalm is the one he uses against Jesus when Jesus is in the desert being tempted for 40 days. We know that Satan knows this psalm, and he wants to derail Jesus with it, and he'd love it if this psalm derailed us as well. Satan was there in the desert trying to convince Jesus that if God lets you suffer, then he must not be true. He must not be true to his word then. Don't underestimate the power of that argument either. People leave the faith for that very reason. People say, how could God allow me to suffer like this? Therefore, how can I trust him? And we pull away from God when we suffer in troubled times and we become angry and bitter in life. Satan has a powerful argument. But also consider that Satan wants to keep the truth of the real promise that's found in this psalm. He wants to keep you from the real power that is in this psalm, that it contains. Consider that if Satan is grabbing hold of this psalm and he's trying to steer Jesus away, and he's trying to steer us away in the wrong direction, that maybe, just maybe, there's something here that he really does not want you and I to see. First, we need a greater perspective to understand this psalm. And one of the best places to look is the story of Joseph from the book of Genesis. Most of us know this story quite well. Jacob, he was one of the patriarchs of the Bible. The problem is, Jacob might have been one of the least likable characters in the Old Testament. Jacob had problems. He had big family problems. He also showed favoritism towards his son, Joseph. And he did it in a way that was completely transparent to the entire family, and it was completely obvious to Joseph's brothers. And by the time Joseph reaches adolescence, he was a spoiled brat. He was a person that felt entitled. Joseph was arrogant. And this also helped to drive his brothers into bitter anger and resentment towards him. So much so that they wanted to kill Daddy's favorite. So the brothers sold Joseph off into slavery, and off Joseph goes to Egypt. And there, he was falsely accused, and he winds up in prison, left to rot. Joseph's life, from adolescence onward, consisted of decades, not years, but decades of everything going wrong. Imagine this young man crying out to God on multiple occasions and only getting silence from God in return. And then the years go on, and Joseph's life is one of trouble and silence from God. But in the end, if all those things never would have happened to Joseph, the troubles, the disasters in his life, and the violence, he never would have become a great man. Think about it. If Joseph would have stayed in that mean, self-absorbed family, he would never have become great. And if he would have stayed with his brothers, would have never have been humbled and eventually healed psychologically and restored as a family. If Joseph would have stayed at home, multitudes of people would have starved to death, because he would have never have been in Egypt to deal wisely with the drought. And when we pray for God's protection for somebody, or for things to go well for them, or something along those lines, do you really know what it is you're praying for? Because Joseph was under God's protection this whole time. That's what the Bible claims. Not according to our definition, maybe, of what protection is, but he was under God's watchful eye. And Joseph was protected by God. He was protected from the wreck that he would have become. He was protected from growing up with these feelings of entitlement and arrogance. Joseph was protected from his father's favoritism. And he was protected from all his brothers, and his brothers were also protected from themselves. And then the larger family was protected from starvation. All of this protection was going on, and all of this happened under God's watchful eye and under his guidance. And at the culmination of Joseph's life, he was there, the scene with his brothers gathered around him. And Joseph says those profound words: "What you meant for evil, God meant for good. What you meant for evil, God meant for good." And we have an echo of that statement found in Romans 8, verse 28. It says, "All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose." This is no superficial verse. And it's not a verse to quote to somebody who's feeling rather miserable at that time. It's not something you slap a person with who's experiencing troubled times. "Well, just remember, all things work together for good for those who are in Christ," as if it's a Band-Aid. This verse isn't about that every cloud has a silver lining, or bad things are really good if you look at it from another perspective. No, bad things are bad, and God did not create a world with evil and violence, war, sickness, or death. What we see all around us is a result of sin entering the world, according to the Bible. But what the Bible tells us is that everything, the bad and even the terrible things, work together for good for our good and his glory. Together being the key word in that verse. Yes, the bad things you did or the bad things that happened to you were terrible, but God somehow is bringing his power to bear on all those things in such a way that we will one day look back from all this. It'll be from the vantage point of eternity, though. And then you will see how every bad thing that has happened in the end brings about something better and more glorious than if that bad thing never would have happened at all. I know full well that we all have plenty of bad things that have happened to us, and we wish they never would have happened to us. But the Bible says in the end, you're going to see from the vantage point of eternity. The bad things in your life bring about something better than if they never would have happened. All the evil intentions of all the evildoers will be completely derailed and frustrated. And you will see from the vantage point of eternity one day that evil will be completely defeated, and all bad things that have happened in the end will always lead to something more glorious and great than if it never had happened. There's a passage in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, where Jesus is talking to his disciples and he tells them, you are going to be persecuted, bad things are going to happen to you, and you will be betrayed by family and friends, and some of you will be put to death. You're going to be hated for my name's sake. And he says this peculiar phrase, some of you will be killed, but not a hair of your head will perish. And what Jesus is saying here is bringing us very close to the key of this psalm. Now remember Joseph, he was protected by God, by all these things coming into his life that seemed really bad and were really bad. Jesus is saying bad things are going to happen to you, but not a hair of your head will perish. Then he adds, in patience, you will possess your soul. Joseph would never have had possession of his soul if he wouldn't have had the life that he had. And we will not possess our souls if we have anything in our lives that we love more than God. If there is anything in your life that has more meaning and purpose than God and his love, you don't possess your own soul. You can believe in God. You can go to church. You can be a good person. You can walk the Christian walk. But if you have anything in your life that is more important to you than God, you are not in possession of your soul. It can be all sorts of things in your life. I need to be right. That need to be right. My time is more precious to me. I need to feel accepted by my peers. I need power. I need family. I need a husband. I need a wife. And if that's the case, then it owns you. Because anything that gives you more meaning in life over your relationship with God, that is the thing which owns your soul. And you will not have peace, and you will not have rest until you hand that over, hand everything over to God, and then love God supremely. Only then will you possess your own soul. God must be the one thing in our lives. And it's only through those bad things in your life, if you reinvest in God, you will become your true self. We can only become our true self when bad things actually do happen to us, and then we reinvest into God. It's then we possess our soul a little bit more. You might be better saying it this way. It's more descriptive of your feelings. In long suffering, you will possess your soul, and then you will find rest in me. That's really more what the word, or how it would feel, long suffering. Then as bad things happen to you, you will become a person. You will become the self that God wants you to be. And when you do this, you will become less scared. You will become less really high or really low. You will be a person, become a person of poise and peace. And that's what we all want, isn't it? Real poise in the midst of troubles. Look at Joseph again. Would he have become such a person of power and depth if he wouldn't have been protected from his own self-absorption? We cannot read Psalm 91 and tell ourselves that God will let me be just as I am right now. We can't possibly think that we can keep dancing with the idols in our hearts and expect God to gush all over us, doting over us. God is saying, I will protect the real you, the you that is going to last forever, the you that will be looking back from the perspective of eternity. I'm going to protect the part of you that really does matter. There are so many parts of us that need to be refined, and it's not easy. But God says, I will protect you, the you that lasts forever. And what this means is that I need to trust God in my troubles. In order to become a person who can handle trouble, I need to trust God in trouble. And it's not easy to trust God when we're in trouble. Now we find ourselves at the last three verses of the psalm. And this is God speaking to us. He says, I will be with you in trouble. Not, I will prevent trouble from happening to you. I will be with you in it. And this is the true beauty of the psalm. Because that line, I will be with you in trouble, is like this arrow that is being shot and passing forward through time. All throughout the rest of the Old Testament, it just keeps pointing forward, flying forward. And that none of the people know in the Old Testament where it's going to land. But we do. Think about it. The verse doesn't say I will feel God's presence in times of trouble, but that I will be with you in trouble. And God went to great lengths to be with us in our trouble, didn't he? And the arrow lands in the manger where Christ was born into the world. This transcendent God from all eternity, who was exempt from any kind of trouble, who was perfect and all-powerful, becomes a baby. And that baby grows up in poverty and shame. He grew up experiencing betrayal. He grew up experiencing wrongdoing against him. He experiences mocking and scoffing. He experiences injustice, and he learned what it meant to be hurt and beaten. God tells you and I, yeah, I will be with you in trouble. Look at the cross. Jesus Christ does know exactly how you feel, because his experiences, well, they were worse than any of ours, really. When you cry out, why is this happening to me? Know that Jesus Christ cried out that same phrase. And now we're at the heart of the psalm. The psalm talks about refuge, rescue, and salvation. It talks about this metaphor of the mother bird. The mother bird, which conveys protection, love, tenderness, and something else. Substitution. Because when a mother bird is protecting her young from the storm, she is getting hit by the storm. When the mother bird is protecting her young from the scorching sun, while the babies are in shade, she is feeling the brunt of the heat. Jesus identifies with a mother bird right before suffering judgment. It's in the context of judgment that Christ is using that metaphor, how I wanted to gather you up as a mother hen gathers her young. Jesus is saying, judgment is coming down and I want to be your mother hen. If you believe in me, I'll be your mother bird, keeping you safe under my wings from the judgment that is to come, which means the judgment is soon to fall on Jesus, not on us. And that is how God protects you and I. Back to the original story. The two rangers carefully dug that hole next to the charred remains of that bird. And then one of the rangers took the blade of his shovel and he nudged the bird into the hole. And out popped three baby chicks out of the nest. The baby birds began chirping away and they began climbing up out of their mother's nest, coming up out from under her protection. When the fires of judgment, so to speak, of those raging Yellowstone fires were down on her, the mother bird did what mother birds do. She covered her young to protect them from the fire. She sat there and let the fires rage down on her. And when Jesus was on the cross, he was charred and he was burned to a crisp. And now you know how you should read Psalm 91. Jesus was completely trusted in God with all sorts of bad things happening to him. But through that one horrific event, the cross, God brought the greatest gift of all, redemption. And if Christ can suffer like he did, surely we can suffer with patience. And when you do, you will begin to find your real self, the self that God sees in you, the self that God wants you to be eventually, the self that's going to last thousands of years, and one day, after thousands of years, you're going to look back on all this from the perspective of eternity and say, now I understand. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being that mother hen and protecting us from the one thing that would truly kill us. Thank you for molding us and shaping us into the real selves, the possessors of our souls. Even in the midst of troubles, we need to know that you are in those troubles, Lord. We give you thanks and praise that you would do such a thing as to stoop down and to protect us from the only trouble that would have really killed us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.